For tapes of end time meetings, deliverance services, or Lake Hamilton Bible Campground's publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, writes Post Office Box 21516, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas, zip 71903.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday afternoon, May the 30th, 1982. Memorial Weekend Teaching Seminar, Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Paul Kane is the speaker of the afternoon.
Will you stand with me, please?
Our Heavenly Father, as humble as we know how to be, we approach the throne of grace just once more today before I preach. I pray that the riches, the richness of Christ, the glory of God will come upon the people. You will illumine my mind with the light of the Holy Spirit once again. We thank you for this, another opportunity to have the Word of God come alive, which is quick and alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, the joints and the marrow, and as a discerner, a judge of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Father, make us one today. May the prayer of Jesus be answered literally here in this place this afternoon. Make us one. If we could just lay aside our petty differences and our personality traits could be healed and we could just be so much like Jesus, that it would be a unanimous glorification of Jesus here today to glorify the Father. Lord, we'll give you the praise. You'll just move in upon us and make us sweet. Make us a sweet-smelling savor of life and delight to them that believe. We'll give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Remain standing for just a minute.
I believe the Lord is going to meet some needs here, and by the time we hear from you again, you're going to have a complete new PA system, and the Lord's going to heal your air conditioning system. That's the first healing. For the summer, and bless Glenn and Irma. They're just so sincere and honest before the Lord, and they really do trust the Lord for the needs, and I hope that God will speak to people and needs will be met. But I've already been ministered to in a precious way, and Brother Glenn prayed for me just before the meeting. Sometimes I feel like I'm just being held together by baling wire or rubber bands or something, but it's prayer that's holding me together. The Lord just gives me so much edification, and when God's people touch Him for me, and you touch the Lord in my behalf, I get a little giddy, and maybe sometimes I get beside myself. I feel like my great predecessor, Paul of old, when he said, "Bear with me in my folly." I hope that's what he meant. Maybe he didn't, but if it isn't, I get a little happy thinking I might live. And not that I dread dying, or not that I'm afraid of heaven, as Brother Wilson said, but I just want to hang around here to see the last day ministry. I just want to glorify Christ in these last days. Just make kind of a circle, just join hands some way, and let's all pray for one another and see what prayer will do this afternoon. Oh, Father God, in the matchless name of Jesus, we pray one for another that we may be healed. We pray one for another for strengthening, for edifying, and for the building up of the most precious faith in the faith, Lord. May we be built up in the faith, and may the Holy Spirit take over in a few minutes, and may we just pray in the Spirit, and He'll make intercession, making our needs known in a fashion and in a way, even in a secret code where Satan can't understand it, the imps of hell can't understand it. And Lord, drive out every spirit that would come against the meeting today, and drive out every spirit of negation. Every negative thought will come under the arresting power of the Holy Ghost. And I pray that the fire of the Holy Spirit will burn and burn and burn until there's no more impurities, there's no more hindrances, there's nothing that can stand in the way of the sweet, precious flow of the Holy Ghost and the sweetness of Christ in this meeting. We give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Did you know that God answers prayer sometimes whether you believe it or not. Some of you can just pray in prevailing prayer and get lost in prevailing, and your doubts doesn't matter. God answers prayer. I'm going to prove that with Scripture today. I don't like to make statements that you can't prove with Scripture, but I want people to pray for me whether they believe God's going to answer or not. Just pray for me, will you? I want to pray whether I believe that God's going to answer or not. I want to enter into some prevailing prayer. Now, I'm going to give you some things from God's Word today, Lord willing, and it may sound like a little bit of teaching, it may sound like some exhortation, and it may turn into a little preaching. But if you'll just humble yourself and allow me to humble myself with you, I may have some divine information for you and for me. You cannot preach without being preached to. You cannot teach without being taught. You cannot bless without being blessed. How many of you believe that? You just can't give out without receiving. And if I have any spirit of teaching that would come upon me today, then I'm going to be taught something. We are in this together. Now let's just not let anything hinder this sweet flow. Acts, the 12th chapter, is one of the most astounding teachings on prayer that I've ever read. Now, do you know something? People are always coming to camp meetings, and they're always coming to conventions, and they're always attending church with the attitude, I've heard it before, I don't care what he's going to preach on, I've heard it before, and sure enough, after he preaches, or after he teaches, I've heard it before, that's usually the case. And they say, well, why come and hear something you've already heard before? We don't need to do that. Yes, you do. The Apostle Peter said, I feel it needful to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of the things I said. You need to hear it again. What's left? You need to hear it again. That's what's left. And again, and again, and again. I just love the place in Luke 4 where Jesus said, it is written. And he said it again, and he said, it is written, and he kept saying, it is written to Satan. And finally, he said, it is written again. Again, it is written. And so, if you think you know everything about prayer, I used to think I knew everything about prayer until the Lord reminded me. I was like the dear old gentleman that came through the prayer line one night and wanted the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I was a young man praying for the sick and praying for people to be filled and blessed in those days. And I tried to tell him how to receive the Holy Spirit. And he said, look, you young whippersnapper, don't you tell me how to receive the Holy Spirit. I've been seeking for the Holy Spirit for 30 years. And you see, some of us are expert seekers. But I want you to know, seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open to you. Ask, and you shall receive. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open to you. You realize those words spell A-S-K, ask. Just remember that. Will you ask, and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. That has a great deal to do with prayer, and we're going to find that out in a minute. Without further ado, here's chapter 12, verse 1 of the Acts of the Apostles. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartermans of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer. But prayer. Have you ever read in God's Word something terrible is about to happen? But God. But God. Some of you were about to, you know, die in your sins, but God, through His Son, saved you and purged you from your old sins and gave you inner peace and inner joy and a clean heart. Amen. Some of you were ready to overdose on drugs and die, but God saved your life. Some of you were dying of cancer and sicknesses and maladies and all that, but God heard and answered prayer. How many of you are living today because God healed you of some incurable disease? Let me see your hand. A third of the congregation. Let's praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord. But Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. They were asking. They were seeking God for guidance. And they were persevering. Persevering prayer is the knocking kind. You just knock and knock and knock. And there's a parable in the Bible that tells us just keep on knocking, keep on knocking, keep on asking. And there's a lot of damage done in some of our faith teaching today because we just say ask and, you know, that's it. It's unbelief to ask anymore. The Bible doesn't teach that. It teaches perseverance. Keep on asking. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on seeking. If you don't have divine guidance yet, keep on seeking divine guidance. And if you don't have the answer yet, then go into, you know, that desperation and that perseverance. If your persistence can out-persist the persistence of the devil, you can get through in prayer. You just travail in prayer and keep on going through. Well, prayer was made without ceasing. That's intercessory prayer. The church made this prayer unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came past these two guard stations, and they came into the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, that was John Mark, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And said, they said, It is his angel. Now this is a mystery of mysteries to me. How any spirit-filled group of people praying as the church of God under God could pray without believing or really knowing what they're praying for. It makes me wonder if they weren't praying in the Spirit, because when the Spirit prays in that language that no one understands, then it's like a secret code. I have a darling grandmother that's with the Lord tonight, but she taught me that a Holy Ghost prayer will always be answered. That when you pray in what we call the unknown tongue, or the prayer language, we call the thing we call the prayer language, when you pray that was like a secret code. Only God understands. Holy Spirit makes intercession through that kind of prayer that only God understands. And then that kind of prayer, my grandmother said, was always answered because the devil couldn't understand and hinder. It was like a secret code. So I wish we could give in to praying in the Spirit and praying with our understanding also, but the Holy Spirit, His intelligence is so much greater than ours. He knows more about what we need than we know ourselves, so we need to let Him pray. I wonder if that isn't what they were praying. Otherwise, we have a bona fide doctrine here that God answers prayer. Whether you really believe it or not, if you're travailing and praying, He's going to answer that prayer. Somehow or some way, it's going to be answered. Or can be. Maybe not in every case, but it was in this particular incident. But here's the amazing thing. They didn't believe that Peter was delivered. How could he be? We're in here praying for him. We're praying. He's going to be killed tomorrow. We're praying for him to be delivered. Now, I've heard many and varied messages that are, you know, maybe a lot more profound than what I'm bringing out on this particular bit here. But here Peter was knocking at the gate. And the little girl, single girl, ran to the door and saw him, and she was so overjoyed and so overcome with happiness and joy that she ran back in to tell these people who were travailing and praying their hearts out that their prayers had been answered. Peter is standing at the gate. He's out there. And they said, no, you're crazy or you're mad. It can't be him. It may be his angel. Now, why could we believe in something so far-fetched and so far out as it would be an angel out there that we couldn't believe that God could actually deliver our pastor or our preacher or our leader from jail? That's an amazing thing to me. We're always willing to believe that Jesus Christ will be the resurrection in the last day when the dead in Christ rise first, but we just can't feature him being the resurrection tonight or today. Today, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If he's the resurrection tomorrow, he's the resurrection today. He was the resurrection yesterday. I am that I am. I am the resurrection. And I am alive. Well, he continued knocking until finally they opened the door and let him in. There's some tremendous things that are recorded here. I won't read all of them. I have some notes I want to share with you about them, however. There were several prayers, great and glorious answers to prayer in this particular chapter. There were a number of things that I had never noticed before until I began to study this. The deliverance of Peter was only one answer to prayer. Now, here they were praying, and some of them probably didn't know what they were praying for, but from that prayer meeting that took place that night in the home of John Mark's and his mother, you realize that more than one thing happened. Peter was delivered from prison. That's great. But then there was a discipline that came upon the king, or upon Herod, when he killed James. You know, I think that intensified the praying of God's people because, you know, when persecution, tribulation, or something like that sets in, well, you really get with it. When God's men start dying off like flies, and those whom God puts in leadership and those whom God raises up as apostles and prophets and teachers and so forth, when they start leaving us, I think it should intensify our praying that God would come through for us and that God would deliver us from the hand of the enemy and from the devil who wants to kill us all off if he can. He's been after you. He was after Jesus to kill him all the days of his earthly ministry and all the days of his humanity, and he's after you and me as members of the body of Christ. If he can't kill us, he'll do the next best thing and make us kill each other with a tongue, maligning each other and confusing each other and bringing accusation and accusations that are from Satan about each other. And that, of course, in time neutralizes the testimony of any apostle or any prophet or any teacher to where they can't bring you into perfection or cannot bring me into perfection. I hate the devil. Don't you hate him today for what he's doing? He's trying to divide the body of Christ, destroy the body of Christ. He came to kill and to destroy and to maim us and to make us lame and helpless. But I want you to know that prayer, that's not all there is to it, but we cannot overlook the results of prevailing prayer. Prayer is going to work. We must employ prayer. It's all great and it's all wonderful to employ faith, but faith is only a part of it. It's wonderful to employ all of these other items that God gives us, but prayer has never become obsolete and never will. We must pray without ceasing. Amen. Peter was delivered from prison. That's only one thing. But the discipline of Herod, think about that. God does hear our prayers. They will not go unanswered. You know, Herod was eaten up with worms. He was killed. We hear so much about God is so good, God is great, and oh, God is wonderful, and that's true. But God's also just. God is sovereignty and righteousness and justice and love and eternal life and omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence and immutability and veracity. He's all of these things in essence. And you can't just say he's love, love, love. He is mercy, 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 but he is just, just, just. And he's going to reward the wicked accordingly. He's going to reward you and me. He's going to be our re-reward, our rear guard. He's going to do all these wonderful things for us. But he also gives divine discipline. And if we eliminate that, then we can't be full gospel and preach the whole counsel of God, because there is divine discipline. But in this case, it was for the unbeliever. It was for the wicked. And God removed Herod from the scene. And then number three, there is the dissemination of the Word of God. The Bible says the Word of God grew and multiplied. Amen. Don't you think there's a famine in the world today or in the church today for the Word of God? Some of you can't even find the real meat of God's Word in the church, and you have to find Jesus outside the church knocking on the heart. You realize in the book of Revelation, He's not knocking on the church door. They've already closed Him out. They've already shut the door. He is knocking on the individual's heart's door and saying, if you'll let me come in, I'll sup with you, and you'll sup with me, and me and my Father will come to you, and we'll have fellowship with you. Hallelujah. Don't you want that to happen? Then don't close the door to Him today. There is a tremendous dissemination of the Word of God found here in this one of the answers to this praying church. And then there's the launching of one of the greatest missionary movements. God caused Paul and Barnabas to go forth and have a great harvest in this great missionary harvest. Well, I hate to do this, but I'm going to have to do it. There are hindrances to these prayers that we've been praying for so long now, and we wonder, well, why hasn't God answered our prayers? There's several reasons why God won't answer our prayers, and here's an opportunity for you to either love me or leave me again, but here it is. There are at least 9 reasons out of some careful research that I find that are really hindrances to God answering prayer. There are times when God answers our prayer, whether we actually believe with all of our heart or not, but there are other times when He will say, no, no, I will not answer your prayer. Let me start by saying, all prayer, every prayer, consists of 2 items. One is a petition, and then a desire behind that petition. Sometimes God says, yes, I will answer the petition. I will answer your petition, but there is a desire behind that, and I'll not answer that desire. So He says yes to our petitioning and no to our desires. And that can be proven in Scripture. But there are several no-no prayers. And I want to start out with a no-no prayer so I can wind up with some yes-yes prayers. Because God does say yes to petitioning and yes to desire. He says yes to your petition and yes to desire many times. And I'd like to learn how to pray that way. How many of you would like to learn how to pray that way? To pray a prayer that God would say, yes, I'll grant the petition. Yes. Desire positive too. Positive petition and positive desire. There are a number of reasons why prayer is not heard. All of these deal, I think, with some phase of carnality or selfishness. Somebody said selfishness is the number one sin. All other sins are root sins, but they're all connected with selfishness. Nobody commits adultery without selfishness. It's a selfish thing when people steal. It's selfishness that causes us, but carnality will always hinder prayer. Psalm 66:18, we might as well start off with that. God will not answer your prayer or answer my prayer at any time as long as we regard iniquity in our heart. The Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So no matter what your petition is or what your desire is, if you start out with iniquity in your heart, God's going to say no to your petition, no to your desire, so already you've prayed a no-no prayer, no matter what you're praying for. He's going to say, no, no. No to the petition and no to the desire behind it. And then, of course, a lack of faith. I think 2 or 3 of the greatest faith verses in all the Bible is found in Matthew 18:19, Matthew 21:22, and then Mark 11:24. All of my wonderful faith preacher friends use that, and I use that, because without that faith, no prayer could be answered. No matter what the desire is or the petition, there are times when prayers without any faith would not be answered at all. There are cases when we don't know what we're praying for. Our prayers are answered, of course. We know that earnest, intensified, prevailing prayer can be answered. All right, selfishness. And James 4:2-3, ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have, and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. Yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask, and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Petition, Lord, give me this. Give me this thing. Give me this woman. Or if it's a woman praying, give me this man. Whether you, you know, whether it's in God's economy or not, or whether God's will is that to you or not, that doesn't make any difference. There are people who pray no prayers all the time. I want this, and I want it now, and the reason is to consume it upon your lust. But there are some people who pray for a companion, and God knows. When God puts people together, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. But there are people who already have a wife, men who have a wife, and they're praying for a new model. And if you think God's going to answer that kind of prayer, that's a no-no. That is a no-no. A lady came to me in California years ago, and she said, Brother, I want you to pray that God will give me this brother so-and-so over here. And I said, well, I thought you had brother so-and-so over here. You're a married woman. She said, oh, yes, but God told me he was going to kill him, and I want brother so-and-so. So you see, that's a no-no. And I told her, that's a no-no prayer. And sometimes we just ask and ask amiss. Our petition, we're asking amiss. Desire, because we want to, in a selfish way, have pleasure in the flesh. Well, God doesn't answer that kind of prayer. That's carnality, and that's iniquity in your heart. And some people pray for preachers to die, and I don't think that's right. I sure hope that's a no-no prayer if you start praying for me that way, because that's carnality, and that's, I believe, real iniquity. Oh, that's iniquity, and Psalm 66:18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I thank God I'm claiming that promise right now if anybody's praying for me to die. I have a witch who writes me occasionally, and she tells me that she's praying for my mother to die, and she's praying for my niece to die, and she's praying for this one and that one to die, and pretty soon I'm not going to have anybody but her left, and I don't know what my prayer will be if her prayers are answered, but I thank God that they won't be answered. Come on now, let's stop and pray and see if our prayers can be answered. Father, right now we ask you to move in on this meeting and show us how we can pray in the latter rain. Pray down the latter rain. Pray down the revival that the world is waiting to see, that the church needs. We need healing. Glenn and Irma need strength in their physical frames. Yours truly, I need strength in my physical frame today, and I need a door of utterance open that I may preach and great authority and with authority and power under the direction of the Holy Ghost in Jesus' name. Grant that today, Lord. Now, there's a no-no prayer when we pray without any compassion. If I pray for you without any compassion, it's just, you know, some of us sometimes pray just to be heard and just pray to be doing. And with a lack of compassion, no prayer is answered. Whoso stoppeth his ears to the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. That's Proverbs 21:13. And I'm going to lose about half of you on this one, because half of you are married. And here we go. But there's one thing that hinders more than any other thing the prayers of married people. Men and women who are married will never be able to get their prayers answered if they have a lack of domestic tranquility. You have to have love and respect for one another. Have I lost them? I didn't hear a single amen. Now, the single people ought to say amen. But 1 Peter 3:7, it is written, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wives or dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. That's the reason I think the ERA is, it really stands for everything ridiculous and awful. God has equality and equity and justice for both men and women. We are misinterpreting the scriptures, because as being heirs together like you and I are heirs with God, joint heirs, together with Jesus Christ, everything that he is and everything that he ever will be, we're going to be. And everything a man is and everything his wife can be, or everything he's going to be, his wife can be, being heirs together, the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Did you know that was in there? Well, there it is. Maybe Satan has caused you to overlook that or obscure that from your vision. But now if you men will get along with your wives, and you wives will treat your husbands right, there's going to be a beautiful thing happen between you. God's going to answer your prayers. Otherwise, your prayers are going to be no-nos. Your desires and your petitions are no-nos. All right. Job 35:12 says, if we have pride or self-righteousness, we will not be heard. There they cried, but none giveth answer, because of the pride of evil men. Surely God will not hear vanity, neither will the Almighty regard it. Job 35:12-13. I wish you'd mark that down. If you can't remember that, get the tape, because it's very important for us to realize why prayers are not answered. Now, I believe that we have some positive things to say about it now. I love the correlation between prayer and positional truth. Every believer is a priest. 1 Peter 2:5-9, Revelation 1:16, Revelation 5:10, Revelation 20:6. Every believer is a priest. We can come to God as a priest. We don't have to go through Mary or anyone else. We can come to God as a priest. And you are a believer priest. We can come to Him in confession. And incidentally, no praying should ever be started. I never pray without saying, Lord, I claim, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, name our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we would remember to claim 1 John 1:9 every time we pray, then we'd get somewhere. We have all of these benefits: confession, praying, giving, praise and worship. And then God works through us in many and wonderful, tremendous ways. Hebrews 13:6, Ephesians 2:10 describes the way God works, the works of God through us when we're in harmony, when we see the correlation between prayer and positional truth here. Know that we, every one of us, believers in Christ, is a believer priest. Then there are categories of prayer. There's promises. There's Old Testament promises, New Testament promises, and there are 7,000 promises in God's Word that we could pray for and claim. They're just for time. They will never work for anybody in eternity. They're just for time while you're living in this world. Then we have a logical sequence to prayer. They're private prayers. In private, I confess my sins to the Lord. And all known sins should always be confessed before we ever pray or before we ever petition the Lord. We don't always know what our desire behind the petition is. However, remember that fact. There is always, and the Scripture bears it out, there's always a desire behind every petition, whether it's obvious to us or anyone else or not. It's very obvious to God. So the logical sequence of our prayer and private prayers: first confession, then thanksgiving. How many of you know what the will of God is? It's the will of God that we give thanks in all things. We should thank God for everything. And all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you and me. And then there's intercession for others. I pity people who just make intercession for themselves. I don't think that really can be done. You can check this out if you want to. I'm not infallible on this, but Ephesians 6:18, I believe that intercession should be. I need intercessors for me. I need you to pray for me. Glenn and Irma need intercessors, and Colonel Wilson needs intercessors for his ministry. We need intercessors. I need them for my family and for my ministry. And then you need intercessors for your life and for your ministry. And I pray that God will help me to do that for some of you. But I appreciate so very, very much the intercessors that God has raised up for me. All right, let's deal with these categories of prayer, these petitions and these desires, just really as quickly as we can, because I know it's a little warm in here, But if we knew for sure that God might institute something here that we have never seen before, that eyes have not seen or ear heard, and neither have entered the heart of man, the things that God had prepared for we that love Him, and we knew some of that stuff was, if you'll pardon me, but some of that wonderful stuff was coming our way today, it would be worth a little perspiration. It would be worth a little sweat. It would be worth sitting here and suffering a little bit. Just think about it. The Apostle Peter, he claimed 1 Peter 5:7, and he hadn't even written it yet. He said, casting all your care on Him, for He cared for you. And here he was, chained on both sides. Both his feet were chained to soldiers. They had two guard stations to keep him from getting out. And nothing could deliver him but the power prevailing prayer and the angel of the Lord. And here he was asleep. Now, I like what Glenn Irma said about getting out of balance. There's some people who don't do anything but just pray, pray, pray. And that's all they do. And they get so proud because they're such almighty prayer warriors that they just can't get anywhere, and then they began to pray no prayers. I've seen people that do nothing but shut themselves up and pray and pray and pray, and nothing ever comes of their life. There should be a balance. There's a time to pray, and there's a time to rest. There's a time to believe, believe, believe. But this wonderful principle that Peter was employing here was casting all your care on Him. He knew God was going to take care of him, so he just went to sleep and let the church do the praying. Now, he couldn't intercede for himself. That's kind of the doctrine, isn't it? He wasn't able there, or really wasn't interceding for himself, but the church was interceding for him. You know, I find myself trying to intercede. Oh, God, I don't know how I got into this mess, but get me out of this mess. And, oh, God, my prayers, you know, really get intensified. Oh, God, how'd I ever wind up in this certain mess? Get me out of it. Get me out of it, oh, God. And I think I'm interceding, but I need somebody else to do that. And the time for me just to lie down and relax before the Lord and claim 1 Peter 5:7, I'm casting all my care on you. Why should I stay awake and pray? If the church is going to stay awake all night and pray, I might as well rest. So I can trust the Lord. He was willing to trust the Lord even though he thought he might be crucified upside down the next day or whatever was going to come his way. But he was trusting the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? One night the Lord quickened to my heart. I felt someone praying for me. You know, I don't have the respect I should have. You pray for me that I will. But I don't have the respect I should have for people in the deliverance ministry who feel they don't need prayer. It really bothers me. That's what I love about Glenn and Irma. They have never pushed their ministry off on me or off on you without letting you know that they need help. They need prayer. They need strength. They need stability in the Lord. And they need encouragement. And I love people like that because they're in balance. But you better run for the hills when you come across somebody that has it all, knows it all, or at least they think they do, and they haven't sinned, you know. I have to be careful. I have a sense of humor, and if you want to pray that out, I may well help yourself. But my mother prays for me to keep it, so you'll have to overrule her prayers. She says, son, don't lose your sense of humor. It's better than no sense at all. But you just have to have some sense of humor, you see. So the only thing is I try to force it on people that don't understand it, and then we have trouble fellowshipping. But I'm going to get over that. I sure love you. Now, everybody that's with me, say aye. Or with the Lord, say aye. Amen. I don't mean you're dead now. I mean you're here. You don't have to die to be with the Lord. Well, you do, too, but you can still be here. You're just not in the grave yet. But there are petitions and prayers that are answered, and these yes prayers are what I want to learn to pray. We'll just close out with those in a minute. But here's a category: prayer, petitions, and prayer answers. The petition is answered, but the desire behind the petition is not answered. Let's start out with Psalms 106:15. Here the children of God are praying for meat to eat. Now, that's a strange thing. They're not satisfied with manna. They're tired of manna. You know, people are tired of just getting their needs met. They want something better. They want never satisfied. You know, we want something more, something more. And people that have too much of what they want are spoiled, and they're bored. There's more boredom in the church than there is anywhere else with people that just think they have everything and have it all. Now, I can understand why some people drive Cadillacs and Lincolns and Mercedes and all that. God sometimes sees that they can handle it. There's some rich people that do quite well and glorify God. There are others, the Lord said, you go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. You can't handle it, you know. This is your God. This is what's standing in your way. And that's the truth, isn't it? Like to the rich young ruler, we only find one incident where Jesus told a rich person to sell everything they had and give it to the poor and then come and follow him. Because this was standing in that young man's way of eternal life. So he said, now if you'll do this, you'll have eternal life. Now that's not the divine requisite for eternal life, but it was for him because that's the thing that kept him out. But there are people who pray for things and get things and they're bored to death. I have a young lady friend. Now, she's not my girlfriend. I don't have any this part of the tape to get scattered around. But there's a very lovely young girl in our home city who's... father is on our board, and that's strange because I was just going to tell you how bored this young girl is. And this young girl has everything she wants. If the Lord tarries and the present economy keeps as it is, she'll have eternal security from, social security, rather, from now on. But she has everything, prestigious executive ability and is the head of a corporation, and she's got everything going for it. But she's one of the most miserable young ladies I know. She loves the Lord, but she has everything, and everything makes her miserable, and she's bored. And there's people so bored. And here, God's about to answer prayer. You know, sometimes God answers your prayer when you pray for something, and he'll give it to you just to show you how much you don't need it. So you better be careful what you pray for. I learned a long time ago to be careful what I prayed for. Just be careful what you pray for. Because the Lord has divine sarcasm, and he has divine sense of humor, believe you me. He knows how to deal with us, because he deals with us in a little different way than our mundane temporal way. You know, sometimes we get so hung up on temporal things, we just have to have things in a temporal way, and we zero in on that and work our heads off and slave to get something that's only going to last temporally. And we ought to be zeroing in on things and praying for things that are going to take us through eternity, things of eternal value. And we ought to be cultivating friendships that are going to last throughout eternity, not just, a flare-up here and a little puppy love there and a little kindness there. We ought to develop friendship with real members of the body of Christ that's going to take us right on through eternity. Amen? I'm going to live with some of you people, whether you like it or not. Let's get some friendship going here and some love in the Lord. All right, Psalms 106, verse 15. The children of God said, O Lord, we're tired of manna. We're tired of it. Give us meat to eat. And the scripture says that God gave them, Numbers 11, 4, 6, and 13, God gave them quail. I'm telling you that quail came in, the birds came flying in, and they got 680 gallons apiece of them or more. And they ate quail, and they ate meat until it ran out their ears, so to speak, and some of them died, some of them had gallbladder attacks, and some of them got sick, sick, sick. And I know they wish they had never prayed for meat. So I just imagine some of us pray for things sometime, and then God says, all right, I'm going to give it to you, and you can have it, but I'm going to show you how miserable it's going to make you. You think it's going to make you happy. That's the desire behind this praying, but here it is. You have your petition. Positive. But your desire, negative. You're not going to be happy. Some of you are going to be sick, and you're going to get filled to the brim. And were they ever sick after that? And then these children, these saint children, they finally decide they want to be, you know, prestigious, and they want to have a king to rule them like other nations. And they pray here in 1 Samuel 8, 5, and 9, and then, let's see, 19 and 20. They say, oh, Lord, give us a king to judge it. Up until that time, God had been their king. The Lord said to Samuel, said, they're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me. They want a carnal king, a man to rule them. They don't want the divine supreme being. They don't want the El Shaddai, the Jehovah Rapha, the God who is enough, and the God who gives them everything from the cradle to the grave to rule over them anymore. So they have a petition here. God, we want a king. Give us a king. Samuel, we want a king. So the Lord says yes. This is one of the yes-no prayers, too. Now, we're in the yes-no category of praying. Yes to the petition, no to the desire. So the Lord says, you ask for it, you've got it. And guess who he gave them? He gave them old Saul, and were they ever sorry? They really suffered. I mean, they suffered. They suffered in every way because of this king who was dipping into witchcraft one minute and hanging on to God with one hand and onto divination and onto astrology with the other and the sorcery. So what a mess. What a mixture. So they wanted to be like other nations. They were like other nations, all right. So God says, no, you're not going to be like other nations, but you're going to get a king, and you're going to be sick of him. All right? Some of you are not going along with me on this. I say this by revelation. But did you know that demons have a dialogue with the Lord? The Lord carries on a dialogue with demons. Now, a lot of my friends told me not to come here because they said, Glenn and Irma talked to devils. And I said, well, I've been to your church and talked to the dead, so what's the difference? I could get a bad name out of me because I've been talking to dead people for years. I really have. People would say, Brother Paul Kane's a spiritualist because he talks to the dead, and they'd be telling the truth because I do. I go to some of the deadest churches, and I need a lot of strength. Right now, I feel the effects of your prayers, and I feel like I could preach in about 13 dead churches and go through about a half a dozen good conventions. I really do. But, be that as it may, we have people who do not believe that you can carry on a conversation with demons. But Jesus did. St. Mark 5:12. Here the man of the Gadarenes, the madman. I'll tell you, a man that had a legion of demons, a legion of devils. He came out and Jesus confronted them. They began to pray. Now, you're going away now. I know what you're going to do. You're going away and say, Brother Paul said that God answers the prayers of demons. Well, if you can get it out of it, well, just get what you can. But they petitioned him. They petitioned him. They said, let us go into the swine. We are a legion. Our name is Legion. Let us go into the swine. And Jesus answered that petition. He answered that petition. But then there was desire behind this manifold desire, a prayer of these demons. And they desired safety. So the Lord says, you can go into the swine. I can't think of anything better for them to go into. Go into the swine. But safety, no. You will not enter into anything with safety because they ran down a steep hill into the sea and were killed. Hallelujah! Isn't that wonderful? So God even knows how to deal with demons. Amen? Yeah. All right. Now, I guess we better get away from those yes-no prayers. Now we're going to do the no-yes prayers. Now, how many of you have ever heard anything like this? Well, how could you? I haven't even said this yet. But I mean, you've heard the other, haven't you? You heard the other. Okay, fine. All right, then here's some references to some no-yes prayers. No to the petition and yes to the desire. And I really enjoy this one. Mark 5:18-19. The same man who had the legion of devils, after having all these devils cast out of him, he fell in love with Jesus. Now they find this man who was naked and who was living among the tombs with the dead corpses. That's a very horrible thing to think about. But when people are demon-possessed, they do some awful things. And sometimes I think people are partially demon-possessed when they are so close to being naked, because that's the one thing in the institutions that I've visited, never as a patient, but as a minister of the gospel to pray for people, the more insane the people are, the more naked they are. They even have places in the California institutions that I've
minister then, where they have hopeless cages and wars with nothing but naked people in there that eat fecal matter and wallow around in secretions of the human body and all of that, and just are in filth and have to be hosed off and washed off with a water hose and eat off of the floor, and then with eyes glassed over, naked, they couldn't put a stitch of clothes on them if they had to. They'd eat them or choke themselves to death or tie them around their throats and hang themselves. Insane. But here this man's delivered, and they find him with a suit of clothes on, dressed in his right mind. Hallelujah. Here he is, made whole by Jesus. There's something wonderful when you're clean, when you're pure. And that's the reason no one will ever enter this last day ministry except he who has a pure heart and clean hands. You can't get out of this ministry by dwelling among the tombs or among the dead. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Jesus has left and departed from the old dead Babylonian church, and he's through with a Laodicean spiritual thing, a spirit thing. He wants you and me who have heard his voice, come out, be you separate, then I'll receive you. Be clean, be pure, then I'll receive you. And here, this precious man, he's sweet now, he's clean now, he's no longer cutting himself. He's no longer cutting himself with sharp rocks. He's no longer running around with chains, you know. And no man could restrain him. No one could help this hopeless, helpless man with such demonic power. Someone said there'll be a modern translation soon that will say even a psychiatrist could not help him. Let's not wait for that. But he had power that would break chains. And he was delivered. Think of what a hold cigarettes and what a whole filth and habits of the flesh have on some of God's people today. And we have difficulty getting those chains broken or those bonds broken. But can you imagine how grateful and how loving this man became when he was delivered and he prayed? Now, a man that's clean, purged, and pure, and has nothing in the way of demonic activity in him, and he's a perfect gentleman, a perfectly sweet, innocent thing. Now, you'd want someone like that to work in the church. You'd want someone like that to be in the ministry. But here Jesus is going to say no. He's not going to answer his prayer. This young man said, Lord, I want to travel with you. But Jesus said, no, you can't travel with me. Your petition is denied. No to the petition. But I know what your desire is, he's saying. Your desire is to serve the Lord, to glorify me. So you go into the cities of Decapolis and you tell what great things the Lord has done for you. Hallelujah! And don't you see, some of our prayers have been answered and we don't even know it. We want to do things for God, we want to be things for God, and we want to have things from God, and he's given them to us because our petition was denied and our desire was granted, and we didn't even know it. Some of you have prayed to be a millionaire, and the Lord said no to your petition. It's obvious because you may not have $1 million. But the Lord knew that your motive behind it, your desire, was to be happy. Now, he knew that $1 million wouldn't make you happy, so what he did was he said no to your petition, and then he said yes to your desire, because he said, I know what your desire is. Your desire is to be happy, so I'm just going to make you happy. And here you've been joyful, you've been happy, you've had inner peace and joy, and you're a millionaire and don't know it. Your prayers have been answered. Why don't you just thank God, you millionaires? Just praise him. God has made you a millionaire. He's given you happiness. Hallelujah. My, look at all those millionaires. Glenn, we have half of the audience of millionaires. Praise the Lord. Joy to the Jesus Christ. I'm happy. Because I prayed to be a millionaire, and I thought the Lord didn't answer my prayer. But he did. Hallelujah. And then Genesis 17:18, Abraham prays for Ishmael to live because he wants to help God out. He wants to make it happen. He wants Ishmael to be the son of his loins. But God had another thing in mind. Remember, you may help God out or try to, but it won't work. You can pray, oh God, let this one live or let this one be the one and so on. I know a prophet wanted his son to follow in his footsteps and for him to pick up his mantle, but that wasn't God's idea. And maybe God had something else in mind. He said no to the prophet's petition and yes, probably to his desire, and gave the mantle to somebody else. And that's what he did. God says, no, no, I'm not going to answer your prayer, Abraham, for Ishmael to live. This is not the way I plan to fulfill Scripture. This is not the way I plan to fulfill this promise. God did, however, fulfill the promise. How many of you know that? And it was not through Ishmael. Genesis 18:23 and 33, Abraham prayed again. And Abraham is going to have the same results from his prayer. God's going to say no to his petition, but yes to his desire. Abraham is praying here, oh God, save Sodom and Gomorrah. Well, we can really, by searching the Scriptures and asking God to reveal this to us, find that what Abraham really wanted was for his nephew Lot and his family to be saved. He finally got down to the very number of Lot and his family, and when he got down to that number, I believe if he had come down to number one or two and said, Lord, if I can find two, will you save the righteous? And the Lord would no doubt have said yes. But Abraham said, God, I want you to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And God says, no, I will not, but I know what your desire is. No to your petition, but yes to your desire, Abraham. You want your nephew saved. You want his family saved. So your desire is granted. And so Lot's safety was instituted there. Isn't that something? And there's a real trouble one with the faith people and the Pentecostal people and with me. Because Paul is praying in 2 Corinthians 12:7-10. He's praying, oh God, Lord, will you remove this thorn from me? I'm not going to get into all of the different aspects of theology here. I have some good preacher friends in Arizona that I preach in most of the charismatic churches there, and most of them tell me that Paul was married and all of that, but that wasn't his thorn. And they tell me that, that he wasn't single, and that I, you know, he was a member of the Sanhedrin, couldn't be single. I really think that Paul put a very, very high value on marriage, those that have their proper gift. Now, there's some of you men here have a proper gift, and I think it would be an abomination for you to exchange gifts. I believe you should hold on to the gift that God's given you and love her, and your prayers will never be answered if you don't respect her and love her and you don't share together. We read that scripture before, but God is not going to change Scripture just to please somebody's pet doctrine or somebody's pet ideas. Now, if I'm wrong, I'm wrong. But I don't believe that the Apostle Paul would be praying that everybody would be as he. Now, the preacher the other day, I was with a group of preachers and considered themselves very highly educated, and they were the same group that turned Brother Wilson, turned his letter down and wouldn't answer it. So I won't say who it is, but who they are. But anyway, they're big friends of mine. And they said, well, Paul was married, but he was divorced. And I said, well, how could he be divorced if he said, I would to God that you were all as I was? He's saying, I wish, I would to God that all of you young men or all of you men were divorced. Well, no, it wasn't that way, but his wife was dead, you see, the other one said. His wife was dead. And I said, well, I can't feature that either. Then Paul is saying, I would to God that you were all as I, that your wife was dead. I wish your wife was dead. No, he wouldn't be saying that, would he? No. He wanted a man who had the chemistry for marriage and whom God had joined together with a woman to have his proper gift and to treat her right and for her to look to him in the right way. And he taught. He was a great teacher on family life. And here, in my opinion, is a man who never knew marriage or anything about the bedroom, but yet he knew more about love, possibly, than any other man in the Bible outside of Jeremiah. He never had his right woman. Paul never had his. I can't say that as thus saith the Lord, but I believe from all the Scripture teaches that Paul's thorn was not a woman or a wife or a former wife. Let's move on if we can. Let's move on. But he prayed that the Lord would remove the thorn. Now, what an awful prayer to pray for the Lord to remove your life. No, that isn't it. This man went past first heaven, second heaven, and the third heaven, and saw things that were so precious and so glorious, and so much of the Holy of Holies that he found it impossible to utter. Unsanctified eyes couldn't see it. It was unspeakable for carnal lips to speak it. By the time he got back down to earth, he had a thorn in the flesh because of much revelation, and he couldn't even enjoy being God's man for the hour. He couldn't even enjoy being the man with the most revelation. So the Lord says, no, I will not remove the thorn, but I know what your desire is. You want relief, and I'm going to give it you. And God did. God gave him relief through grace. How many of you know how precious grace is? Grace! Grace! He gave him grace! My grace is sufficient for thee! The Lord revealed to me very sweetly one time that his grace was sufficient for me in a certain trial. And I realized that grace simply to me in this situation, my grace is sufficient, means that grace is having the ability to stand what you cannot understand. And I can't understand some of the suffering, neither can you. But Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. So let the thorn stay. I just want God's relief. I want his grace. His grace is sufficient. All right, how about the yes, yes prayers? And then I'm going to try to close. Yes, 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 yes. Everybody wants to hear somebody say yes, yes. I went to a banker. In the early years of my ministry, I had no collateral. I had no proof of income. I had no income, really. I had no financial statement to make. And I said, please, Mr. Banker, this was, I guess you know Dallas, this was the old, Merchants State Bank in Dallas, used to be on Ross Avenue. I went right in to see the president of the bank as a young boy. And I said, sir, I need $2,000. To help me buy some equipment for our gospel tent. And he said, do you have any collateral? I didn't even know what it was, really. I was just a young boy preacher. And I said, no, I don't. But the Lord told me to ask you and that you would give it to me. He said, well, what's your collateral? I said, what's that? And he said, well, you've got to put up something that's worth something in case you can't pay it back. I said, well, I can pay it back. The only thing I have to put up is my good name. That's to be desired above many riches, and that's all I've got. He said, I must be losing my mind, but you can have the money. And so I just signed a little promissory note. I learned what it was. He actually gave me $2,000. I still have that in my files in case you have any unbelieving believers here. I'd be happy to show you that note's been paid in full. And I've had a banker friend all these years. He's still living. I don't know whether he is now or not. But I want you to know God did come through for me. So he gave me some help there. Isn't that wonderful? But that was a yes, yes thing. Yes, you can have the money. Yes, you don't have to have any collateral. It's all right. Yes, you have a good name. Well, that's it. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. You know what the devil's afraid of? Some of us are going to enter into a last day ministry. We won't need Social Security. We won't need the government's help. And it's going to scare the devil out of the government because they just can't stand for anybody that can exist without them. I love the United States of America with all my heart. But he's raising up the people who can live without Social Security. They're going to live with Social Security with a pair of food by night, a pair of cars by day, and more than money. He's going to do it again. He's done it once. He'll do it again. Hallelujah. He's going to answer our prayer for our last day ministry. But let's get some of these yes, yes prayers underway, and then I promise you I'll close. Even though the Lord may not want me to, then I want. But here's the reference. 1 Kings 18, chapter 18, verses 36 and 37, and it's wonderful. Elijah is praying for the heathen to know God. Now, that prayer will be answered. He's praying for the heathen to know God, and that that they may know God's power and God's truth. And that prayer was answered, that petition was answered, and the desire behind it was answered. Because then the fire fell. Desire, yes. Position, or rather, petition, yes. Yes, yes, prayer. I'm praying for a last day revival with all those who come into our midst, who are unknown, who could be as heathen, so to speak. They'll fall on their face and worship God and report that God is in us and the truth, because it's a yes, yes, prayer to pray that the Holy Spirit will come upon the body of Christ in such a way their minds will be illumined with divine truth and information and prophetic utterances, and what they say cannot be disputed against, so to resist or resisted. I believe that's going to happen. That's a yes, yes prayer. You might as well start praying it. So old Elijah, he prays that the heathen may know, that the prophets of Baal may know there's one greater, there's one greater, there's one greater. He's going to look up the stars. He's going to look up the barrels of water. He's going to consume everything in the trench that Elijah has dug, and he's going to make fools out of the false prophets and out of the ecumenical council and the world council of churches. Somebody is always making fun of poor little Elijah. He had such great success there, and then he's running from old Jezebel. And all they can think about is Jezebel with lipstick and earrings and mascara and false eyelashes and all of that. That's not the Jezebel that we're talking about. Jezebel was the president of the National Council of Churches in her day, and her false prophets were something else. And I mean, they were killers. That's the truth. Now, you may not like this, but I believe that everyone that's flirting with the World Council of Churches today has one ultimate goal, and that's to bring us right in to the Antichrist regime. And I don't think we should trust any pro-gospel organization that would even wink or flirt with that harlot, because the harlot system is going to be the enemy and is the enemy of the Church of Jesus Christ. Would you say amen? But old Elijah says, I want the heathen to know. I want the prophets of Baal to know. I want old Ahab, and I want Jezebel to know. I want them to know there's a God in Israel. There's a prophet in Israel. And God answered that petition. He said, yes. And he said, I want these people to know your power. I want them to know your truth. I want them to know about you. I want you to know. I want them to know you do exceedingly abundantly above anything they would ever ask or think. They're God to do. They've cried and they've cut themselves and they've gone through all their stupid ceremonies and nothing's happened. But now, one of these days we're going to hear that awesome sound. Now, and then the fire's going to fall. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The lame shall leap as in heart. The dumb tongue shall sing for joy. The blind shall see from out of obscurity. And even the deaf shall hear the words that are written in this book. Hallelujah! That is the last day ministry. And we're going to pray the prayer, oh Lord, send the rain, send the rain, send the Lord of rain. And it's going to come, and it's going to be a fruitful thing. And then there's another analogy about the last day ministry that God is giving us here. Judges 16:28 is where Samson, who is a type of the church in strength, he's praying a yes, yes prayer. God, give me my strength back. Give back my strength, oh God. And the desire behind it was to avenge his enemy. Last day church application is that our desire is to destroy cancer, destroy malignancy, destroy death. Say no to sin. Say no to passions of the flesh. Say no to adultery. God's just waiting for a church that will pray a prayer. God, give us back our strength and valor. Give us back our mighty power. Give us back the power to say no to death. No to hell. No to the grave. This whole world is just waiting for a church with that kind of power. That's a yes, yes prayer. I'm praying, God, give me back the strength. Give us back our strength. Give us back, restore, restore. All that the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm has destroyed. Give it back. And he says, I will, because you want it. To avenge your enemy, I'm going to destroy the locust. I'm going to destroy the cankerworm, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm. I'm going to give you plentiful, fruitful harvest, and it's coming. And God's power of light and rain is coming. Hallelujah. So there's a yes, yes prayer for you.
Luke 23:42-43. Even the thief on the cross has a prayer answered. Now, I wonder what the Church of Christ and some of the others who think you can't get to heaven without being baptized would do with this one. I don't know. I pastored a Church of Christ for a while. I didn't believe in pastors, but I stayed there a little while. And one of the churches in Phoenix. And anyway, they accepted this when I preached it, and we were able to give altar calls and pray for the sick. But the thief on the cross in Luke 23:42 is praying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Remember me in paradise. And the Lord says, yes. And the desire behind the petition for the Lord to remember him when he comes into paradise is for salvation. So the Lord said, yes, yes. If you will ask God to remember you this afternoon, he will remember you. If you'll call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved, because the petition is, oh, Lord, I want you to remember me. I don't want to be lost. The desire behind it, I want to be saved. And God will say, yes, yes. Yes, I'll write your name down in my book of remembrance. Yes, you have salvation. And then there was a prayer in John 11:41-45, St. John, for the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And the petition was that Lazarus should come forth. The desire behind the petition was, in Jesus' prayer, that the bystanders might know and see and believe. And that was a yes, yes prayer, and it was answered. Now, I promise you I'm going to close. But it wouldn't be right if I didn't to. I'd be remiss if I didn't include this. Elijah in 1 Kings 18:41. Why don't you just turn there, and pretty soon it'll all be over. 1 Kings 18:41 beginning, and here it is. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. Aren't you glad you can hear something the Ahabs of this day cannot hear? Aren't you glad you can hear something that the unbelieving believers in the church cannot hear? Aren't you glad you can hear a sound that the lukewarm cannot hear? Aren't you glad you can see something that unsanctified eyes cannot see and unsanctified ears cannot hear? There is a sound of an abundance of rain, the latter rain, the restoration of God is coming. Oh, my, don't even forgive me for getting excited about that. But he says, Ahab, you better get up there. He didn't have any sign or any evidence, for faith that will not look nor feel. But he didn't have any real evidence except God had spoken, and he's prayed for rain. And he told the wicked king, he said, if I say there ain't going to be rain, there's not going to be rain. And if I say there's going to be rain, there's going to be rain. So he had some yes-yes power and some no-no power, too. And you can have some no-yes power, yes-no power, no-yes power, yes-yes power, hallelujah power. And here, Elijah said, Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink. Don't you remember, as in the days of Noah, they're eating, they're drinking, they're all being merry and all that, and all that kind of stuff. Here old Ahab is already up there going at it. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Listen, call it rapture or call it whatever you will, but that is going somewhere. Going up to the place where God speaks. Going up to the place where you have the vista, where you have the vision, where you can see what's going on, where you can look out. And Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees to pray a yes, yes prayer. Now, it doesn't say that, but it does say that. He's praying a yes, yes prayer. Then he said to his servant, go up now. Look toward the sea. You go up there and look over the Mediterranean and come back and tell me what you see. Go up now and look toward the sea. And he went up once, he went up twice, he went up seven times. But he kept coming back before the seventh trip. And he said, there's nothing. There's nothing. I'm telling you that latter rain is coming, restoration is coming, and you go all over the country to check it out and you say, there's nothing. There's nothing.
They say God is moving here in Camp Hamilton or whatever this is. And you say that's nothing. That's all you know about it. Go look again. You say I did, and that's nothing. That's nothing. That's all you know.
Oh, that poor little servant. Servants, I tell you, they have a hard time when they got a prophet on their hands that's hearing something and seeing something, and he wants to check it out. He's not going to himself, but he sent his servant, and he kept coming back six times. There's nothing. And he said, go again, seven times. And it came to pass at the seventh time that he said, I don't know whether I should tell you this or not, but this is not very much encouragement. But, Master, behold, there ariseth a little cloud. It's just a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. I guess it must have been a small hand, a delicate hand, but there was a cloud the size of a man's hand. That's all he needed. God speaks to us in signs and signals with wonders and miraculous happenings and all of that. But here, that's all the signal he needed. That's all the sign he needed. Just the size of a man's hand. I believe it was a man's hand. Because a man's hand consists of five fingers. And there it is, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers. There it is, the outpouring, the last day, ministry to perfect the saints and get them ready. Praise God. He said, that spells it out for me. That's it. Go up and say unto Ahab, prepare the chariot. And get thee down. That rain, stop thee not. Hallelujah! Look out, it's coming! It's coming! It's coming! You just saw a little sign of it yesterday. You just saw a little sign of it. It was a tiny little thing. I heard Irma call it kindergarten. But it's still a sign! Sometimes we don't even have a clear signal. We just have a tongue. Or we have the stammering lips. But get ready! I see a little cloud the size of a man's hand. Sometimes we don't have a magnanimous, great, manifold, a wholesale deliverance. But get ready. A legion's coming out. Get ready. Cleanness is coming to the temple of God. Holiness and righteousness is going to be instituted. Get ready. All of God's precious people are going to have a light when nobody else has a light. They're going to have food when no one else has food. They're going to have clothing when nobody else has clothing. And it's not going to wear out. They're going to have shoes that won't wear out. Oh, God. Just bless my soul in more ways than one. He's going to be my shoe cobbler. He's going to be my clother. He's going to be my El Shaddai, my Jehovah Rapha. He's going to be everything to me. He's going to be my all and all. My substance, my sustenance, my social security, my security from here on out. Praise the Lord. So why? Why do we see something opening up the size of a man's hand, and we see it on such a small fashion, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of Christ, because we're growing. That hand is growing, and that network is growing, and that perfection is increasing, and the glory of God is increasing. Until one day, people are going to look, and they'll never again say, show us your God. They'll see him. Never again will they say, we're waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Sons of God won't tell you they are. They'll show you they are. Oh, this is the only answer. I spend no sleepless nights worrying about communism invading our shores. I just spend nights looking for the cloud the size of a man's hand that says, the anointed ones are coming. The army of the Lord is being formed. Divine intelligence, divine strategy, the intelligence of the Holy Spirit is speaking here and there and everywhere, revealing itself through the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers until we all are perfected to grow up into the mind of Christ and have the full stature of Christ and the whole armor of God until the devil looks and sees that great body of Christ dressed up like God. He says, there comes somebody that looks like God. He's got the helmet of salvation,
That looks like God. He's got the breastplate of righteousness, shoes shod with the preparation of the gospel. He's got the whole thing, the shield of faith. He's got all of it. That's God's clothes. It must be God's uniform. Well, it must be God. Oh, God is God. I believe that. The measure of the stature of Christ. Oh, we need to pray for latter rain. For latter rain. Oh, one day we can say this is truly that, exhaustively. That was prophesied by the prophet Joel. I'm going to pour out. I will pour out. In those days I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Young men shall see visions. Old men dream dreams. And upon your servants and handmaids I will pour out my spirit. And that's going to be a wonderful harvest. But get ready, O believing believer, O church of God. Send someone out today to look for the sign. It's not wrong to believe and pray believing prayers as believing believers. Let's pray some yes, yes prayers. We petition us, God Almighty, O Lord, avenge us of our enemies. Oh, God, give us back. Give us back what the enemy has destroyed, taken away. Give us back through the last Adam. All that the first Adam had taken away. And institute that. I know we can't teach physical immortality because I believe the way it's being taught today is erroneous and is a false doctrine. But the closer we come to this last day ministry, I want you to know the more interest God's going to show in this physical body by pouring out His Spirit upon it. If you get enough Spirit of God on this body, no chains can hold it in prison. And nothing can hamper or damper or hold you back. So I pray there will be a release in this meeting today. That somehow God will give us a token of the last day ministry. Will you stand, please? And I want you to know that all of God's people in the churches have not failed Him yet. And they are still yet to come into some glorious truths. And we can't be too careful about condemning them. You know, sometimes I find myself dreaming about the days of the Voice of Healing when we worked with Gordon Lindsay and T.L. Osborne, William Branham, and some of those men. And I find myself wishing that were restored. And then I forget the fact that the Voice of Healing has never been taken away. It's just called Christ for the Nations now. And it's had a transition. And now it is the Elisha-type thing. They're sending out people all over the world. May they catch this vision. And I pray that you will not just long for the things of the past, but you will long for the glory of the latter house. For the glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former. There's no time to botch it. There's no time to mess up. There's no time to hinder the moving of God. I feel like if you have an ardent, insatiable desire, if you have an all-consuming wish, our desire, our petition, and desire that God will honor it if you pray that He will restore what Satan has destroyed from our lives. If you will pray that He will avenge you of your adversary, the devil, and of the world system, that God will surely visit you and fight for you today and will answer your prayers. Let's have a mass deliverance, a mass healing service here. Let's believe that God is going to use us, that He's going to use us all collectively, not big eyes or little U's or superstars, but all of us in the body of Christ. We can do it together. Our momentum is here, gaining new strength. And we're gaining new strength in our momentum. We're growing, growing, and growing. Like the analogy of Samson. And one day, the pillars of this world system are going to be pulled down. And we're going to see our enemy, trodden down. And cancer annihilated from the body of the believing believer. We're going to say no to adultery and no to sin and no to cancer and no to malignant disease. In Jesus' name, think about it. Let's have Him come into our midst now. Oh, Heavenly Father, We petition you in this hour of prayer. We petition you in this day's service of prayer. We ask you, O God, to restore that which has been eaten away. Lord, rebuke the Lord of flies. Rebuke the locust, the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, the canker worm, all that they have eaten. O God, restore. Restore. Fill us again. Fill us again. We're getting ready for harvest. We're getting ready for the season. We're getting ready. We're getting ready. We're getting ready for something stupendous and something marvelous from your hand. And today, may somebody see that cloud the size of a hand. And may it now be the hand of our Almighty Christ. Oh, may it be that hand that openeth up and satisfies the desires of every one of your creatures. And then even the animal kingdom and the vegetable kingdom and the creatures that groan and travail with us and we with them until the restoration comes. Oh, God, show us that today. And visit us. Bring healing and bring help and bring strength speedily in Jesus' sweet, darling name. For he's a lover of our souls. Just reach out and let him bring healing to you. Let him bring sweet deliverance to you. The balm in Gilead is here. The physician to heal is here. Just reach out for him. In Jesus' name, Lord, may they become recipients. May they become receivers of your glory and your blessing. Amen and amen. We're commanded to pray and tarry and ask the Lord for the latter rain. I don't want to deviate or get away, walk away from anything that God has revealed today. I really want him to do exceedingly abundantly above anything I've ever thought or asked him to do before. But I want to show you right out of God's word before we leave. Joel 2:25. It has to be given, and then I want you to take it as divine information and do what you will with it. It's up to you. Let's start at verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God. For he hath given you the former rain moderately. The former rain moderately. You see, some of us are still glorying over what's happened, what's already happened, but that's a moderation of, just a part of, or just a signal or a sign of what's really going to happen. Even the day of Pentecost was not the exhaustive fulfillment of this prophecy. He will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fat shall overflow with wine and oil. And I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And you shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. Never be ashamed. Some of us have been ashamed because we have a partial healing. We have a partial deliverance. We know in part. We see in part. We only have a little bit of it. Sometimes I'll look at somebody and tell them they have a migraine headache and they also have a cancer or a tumor in the colon or some other part of their body. And we don't understand why we know in part. We don't know it all. We just don't have it all. But when that which is perfect has come, that glorious outpouring, we're going to know more, more, and more, ever increasing. We're just about ready to handle that. Praise God. And then we'll never be ashamed. Why don't we pray one for another as James commanded, that we may be healed and petition the Lord for one another and get healing one for the other and also get restoration one for the other. Let's just turn to each other right now, and if anybody's left out, see that they're not. And at least pray for one or two or more and pray that they will have restored. Just tell your friend standing next to you unashamedly what you feel needs to be restored. Let's have a restoration service. And then automatically healings will break out all over the place. God will take care of the body. The body's for the Lord, and the Lord's for the body here this afternoon.
This is the end of this message.
Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.